today over in the book of Philippians now. The book of Philippians. I want you to pick up back with me Philippians. We're going to go all the way back to verse 7. We've studied in some detail all the way through verse 10. And we began to look at verse 11 last week. But let's go back at verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's ask the Lord's help as we study this morning. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to spend some time this morning in this passage of Scripture that has been, well, really so rich and so full and in so many different ways pointing our attention to Christ, to winning Christ, to being found in Him, His righteousness, His faith. Father, we're thankful not just that we have this passage of Scripture, but we're grateful that in so many different ways You keep pointing our attention to Him, to Christ. All that He is, all that He is on our behalf to You, all that You've made us to be in Him. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to think through this passage together and talk about it and study through it together, that we, like the Apostle Paul here, would seek to apprehend that for which Paul was apprehended, that we would press towards the mark, seeking every day to be another opportunity to walk by faith in the life, the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. In His name we give You praise and honor. Amen. The title to the message today is Attaining Unto the Resurrection. And of course you can see at verse 11, it says, this is 3:11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, picking up with where we left off last week, really was right at that verse. Last week, we introduced the topic with the idea, the fact of many people pursue a lot of things in their life. Some pursue fame, some pursue wealth, popularity, influence, power. When you think about last year, 2021, in the midst of all the craziness, I'm sorry, 2020 was last year, right? Boy, okay, now it's 2021. When you think about 2020, a number of very, very famous people actually passed away last year. One of the most famous from a secular entertainment standpoint was Sean Connery. And he was very, very successful entertainer, movie star, very wealthy, very powerful, very influential individual in many, many ways. And yet he still died. Death still got that man. And it's just a testimony to the fact that, you can spend your life pursuing all kinds of things, which people do. But in the end, you know what? Death is still going to get your body. You're still going to die. So you want to stop and ask the question, is what I'm pursuing in the end, will it have been worth exchanging my life for it? Because everybody's exchanging their life for something. Every day we all do that. Every day we exchange our life for whatever it is that we thought it was worth that day. And so what the Apostle Paul, we try to convey here in several different ways, is that Paul is writing here, he's writing down the fact that the worthy pursuit, the greatest pursuit, the great pursuit, is the pursuit of Christ. To win Him. To be found in Him. In the daily functioning of life. In the challenges that we face on a regular basis too. To pursue a life that is lived out of Christ. Lived out of God's Word as our resource. And therefore, at the end of each day, we can ask ourselves, did I win Christ today? And we can be objective about it. We don't have to be subjective. We don't have to be emotional. We don't have to falsely condemn ourselves or falsely pat ourselves on the back. We can be objective today, each day, and say, well, did I win Christ today? In that thinking process, and in that challenge that I had to go through, and those emotional ups and downs that I find myself in, did I turn to the Word of God? Did I allow the Word of God to reset my thinking? Because each one of those opportunities, you can win Christ. You can be found in Him. You can be found functioning in Him, functioning out of His Word. It's truly the greatest pursuit, the greatest exchange in our life, is to make that exchange of where we pursue in our life Christ, who is our life, to learn how to live out of Him being our life. It's the greatest pursuit of all. And when the Apostle Paul says at verse 12, I'm going to come back to verse 11 momentarily, but when he says at verse 12, in fact, let me go back to verse 11. Go back to verse 11. He says this. There's a word. He says, if by any means I might attain, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I might follow after, if that I may, notice word, a word like apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You see? And he talks about reaching forth, pressing towards the mark, and so forth. What is all this? What's that all about? Well, let's go back to verse 11. When he says, in fact, go back to verse 10. He says, that I may know Him. In the details of life, in the interactions of life, in the circumstances of life, I want to know Him. I want to have Him. Manifest in my life as I'm facing and dealing with that issue. That I may know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And as we introduced verse 11 last week, we made the point, we at least attempted to make the point, that when Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that Paul in that verse it's not a verse where Paul is doubting or wondering whether or not he's actually going to be physically, bodily raised from the dead. Paul, of course, knows he's going to be raised from the dead. If the rapture, in fact, when he writes 2 Timothy, he knew he was going to be executed when he writes 2 Timothy. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He was probably not going to make it through the winter. Okay, that's why he tells Timothy to come shortly, to come before winter, he says. Okay, bring the coat, and especially the parchments, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. So Paul knew at that, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew that death was pretty close. Okay. But he also knew that God, when God raised the church, the body of Christ, from the dead, that he himself would also be raised from the dead. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to take a few minutes to review this because I went through it a little bit fast last time. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I got to come back to this, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at what he says at verse 13. He says, we having the same spirit of faith. This is 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And then he says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You see that? So it's very, very clear from a passage like that, and there are others, that the Apostle Paul knew with certainty that he was going to be, that if death would get his body before the rapture happened, he would be raised from the dead. He would get a physical, actual, real, glorified, celestial resurrection body. He knew that for sure. So when you come back to Philippians chapter number 3 now, go back to Philippians chapter number 3, okay? Philippians chapter number 3, okay? Philippians chapter number 3, when he says at verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's not a verse about whether or not he's going to be raised from the dead, okay? You see the phrase at verse 11, if by any means, if by any means? That phrase appears in three other places that are quite helpful for us to get a sense of what Paul means by that phrase. If you go with me quickly now, go with me quickly to Acts 27. We did look at these, so we're going to look at these quickly. We looked at this last time, but I want to emphasize this again. Go to Acts 27, if by any means. The if by any means, is the emphasis is not the sense of the doubt, but intention or purpose. You can see Acts 27:12. Acts 27:12. It says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Here it is. If by any means they might attain into Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. It was a safer place, in other words. Okay? It was a safer place, in other words. And so the idea of if by any means wasn't a doubt. That's a phrase in reference to intention and purpose. Look with me to Romans chapter number 1. Look over to Romans and chapter number 1. Look over to Romans and chapter number 1, if you would. And notice how he says it at this verse here. Romans chapter number 1. At verse 10, he says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You see that if there isn't, it's not so much the sense of doubting whether or not it could happen, but it's the sense of intention, purpose, desire, as it were. If by any means, he's praying, Lord, but by any means get me there, as it were. By any means, I got to get there. Okay? It's not the if of doubt. The phrase, if by any means, is the intention. Look also at another one over to chapter number 11 in Romans. Look at chapter 11 in Romans. Look over to chapter 11 in verse 14. And you'll see it here again. Chapter 11 and verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 13. Okay? It says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means, there's the phrase again, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. The if there is not the if of doubt, it's the phrase, if by any means, is a phrase dealing with intention, purpose, desire. Paul says, man, I'm going to use any means possible to magnify my Gentile apostleship because that's how I can provoke unbelieving Israel to jealousy and that's how they will be saved. That's how they can trust the gospel and get saved and so forth. You see the if by any means. So when you take those references, go back to Philippians chapter number 3. When Paul says at verse 11, if by any means, it's not the if of doubt. He's not doubting he's going to be in the resurrection. It's a statement of intention. By any means I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to, by any and every means necessary, I want to experience right now, right here, in this situation, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that's in me. I want to experience that right here, right now, in whatever situation I'm facing, is what he's driving at. You'll notice that verse 11 is not a new sentence. Did you notice that? It's the continuation of the previous statement. Indeed, even verse 11 is not a new sentence, but verse 10. Go back to verse 10, because verse 10 follows verse 9 and so forth. But notice he says at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means. It's not a new sentence here, it's a continuation of the thought. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to attain, I want to experience, as it were, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the life we have right now. I want to experience that right here, right now, in the situation I'm facing right now, Paul is saying. And now again. And now again. And again, and again. Let's go back to chapter number 1 and you'll see this. Okay? Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Watch how he says it here. Go back to chapter number 1. He says at verse 19. Watch how he says it here. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." And we've said this before, you understand the salvation here is not salvation from hell. By the way, neither is it salvation from prison. He says, verse 19, "For I know that this is if he'll find his joy and rejoicing in Christ in the midst of the suffering." Verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's it. That's another way of Paul saying, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Christ lives in my body by means of His Spirit. And the way that I know about it is the written Word of God. And the way that I apply, therefore, the life of Christ that's in me is I read the Scripture. The Scripture is the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ. It tells me how He thinks. It tells me how He views things. So when I'm facing a situation, I take the Word of God and I have to make a choice. Am I going to go through that situation? And am I going to go through that affliction, that suffering, whatever it might be? Am I going to go through it utilizing my own ability, my own resource, my own wisdom, my own thinking? And of course, the answer is, well, why would you do that? Especially when we have the resource of the Word of God. Instead, we turn to the Word of God. The Word of God says this. So we say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust your Word. And I'm going to let your Word be my stay. I'm going to let your Word bring me peace. That's how we attain unto the resurrection of the dead, right here, right now. And I know you understand that. We've been through this several times. Last week we talked, someone just typed in the context here that Frank typed in that we talked about. It was Romans chapter 6 on steroids. That's exactly right, Frank. Romans 6, reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. Okay? Romans chapter 6 on steroids, as it were. Now then, turn back with me to Philippians and chapter number 3 here. Okay? Philippians chapter number 3. So then let's go on. And when he says at verse 12, this is so powerful here. This whole whole section, he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Okay, now, before we go on with the rest of the verse, we need to mention a couple of things about those phrases right there. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Some will teach from these verses that Paul did not have the assurance of his salvation. That Paul did not think that he was complete in Christ. That by the Apostle Paul, by him saying, not as though I had already attained, so see, he didn't know for sure yet whether or not he was truly saved. Some teach that concept. Either were already perfect. Some teach from that statement right there that, well, see, Paul didn't think that he was perfect in Christ yet, so he wasn't. He was striving and seeking to not obtain, but attain. They're two different words. Okay? Do you understand how utterly nonsensical that is? Okay? So please understand that those statements are not statements having anything to do with the lost person getting saved. Those statements when the Apostle Paul says, not as though I had already attained, that's not Paul saying, nor is it right to use that verse to say, see, that you can't know that you're saved. He says, either were already perfect. That is not Paul saying that you're not complete in Christ. How do you know for sure that isn't Paul questioning his own personal justification, nor his own personal identity and completeness in Christ? How do you know for sure? Yeah, how about lots of other verses that he's written prior to this point? Okay. In the book of Philippians itself, he says at verse 6, I'm just going to point to a few passages. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no doubt that Paul knew with absolute certainty he belonged to the Lord already. And there's so many verses you could look at. That's not our point. Because I think everyone here understands that in Philippians 3:12, this isn't Paul questioning his personal justification or his personal security and identity in Christ. But there are those that do question that. There are those that do teach that. So you want to make sure that you are equipped to just patiently and tenderly with, as the scripture says, in meekness, gentleness, to come and use the word of God and help them understand and see by scripture, not because you say so, but see by scripture that salvation from hell truly is the free gift of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you take and you point their attention to the finished work of Christ on the cross, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the moment that you trust that, the moment that you see by faith that that's the truth, that that's God's counsel, that that's what God is saying to you, the moment you believe what God says, that moment, a number of things happen to you. You get placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taken out of Adam and placed in Him, and nothing can ever change that. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach, watch this, the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Listen, it's all about the cross of Christ. It's all about His work at Calvary. For the preaching of the cross, by the way, as Paul preached it, The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are, there it is, us which are saved. It's done. You're saved. It is the power of God. The preaching of the cross not only was the power of God to justify us, but the preaching of the cross is, it remains the power of God to sanctify us. It's all about Christ. It's about Him. It's about His work. He's the Savior. He's our sanctification. We don't save ourselves and we don't sanctify ourselves. Everybody understand that, I'm sure. So if you ever run across someone and they appeal to verse 13 of Philippians chapter, I'm sorry, verse 12 in Philippians chapter number 3, and they say, see, Paul didn't know for sure. Paul had that doubt about his security and his perfection and his being complete. Help them understand the context. Take them back and help them see. Help them understand what justification actually is. All right? But then what does Paul mean? You should be back at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 12. What does he mean when he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's the world he mean by that? He's speaking here about his spiritual growth and maturity. Let me ask it this way. I wrote this down. If Paul had the resource of the treasure of the written Word of God at his disposal, as well as the very resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ within, then to be satisfied with anything else as a resource or to turn to try to live this blessed life is just to live a life in the flesh. An empty, meaningless, purposeless life. When he says at verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after. Right? I'm pursuing. He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's like he's saying this, the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of me for a reason. He apprehended me for a reason. And he says, it is worth the rest of my life pursuing to understand, to get a hold of the reason why he got a hold of me. And when he says it that way, it's not that Paul didn't know. He wrote it all down. He wrote it all down. The reason why Christ apprehended Paul is, you and I know it, it's all written down in the Word of God. So Paul knew what it was. He just wanted to know what it was, deeper and deeper and deeper. Let me try to illustrate it this way. How many times have you read the Bible? You personally. How many times? How many times have you read, say, the book of Romans? How many times? You've probably read the Bible a lot. You've read the book of Romans. How many times have you read the book of Ephesians? How many times have you read the book of Philippians? Okay. Are you still reading the Bible? Are you still reading Romans? Do you still read like Ephesians and Colossians and Thessalonians? Well, why? You know why. It's because every time you read it, you see something new. You see something deeper. You go, wow, where did that verse come from? Someone snuck into my bedroom last night and added the verse in my Bible that it wasn't there yesterday. You go, man, I never made that connection before. I didn't see that. Listen, friends, that happens to me constantly. I know it happens to you. I know you can relate to what I'm describing right here. Where you're reading some passages along and you go, wow, I hadn't thought about it that way. And so you maybe jot a little thought down on the piece of paper and say, let me just kind of set that aside. And I'm going to go, you start cross-referencing some other verses and you go, wow, look at that. I've made a connection. Let me have you do this. I want you to go, where do I want you to go? I just lost my train of thought. Sorry. Okay, I know. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, and then we're going to look at two passages in Proverbs. I'm going to get a little off track from Philippians, but not really. Okay? I want 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I want the book of Proverbs chapter number 2, and then Proverbs chapter number 20. Okay? 22, I'm sorry. So you're going to get 1 Peter chapter number 1, and you're going to get Proverbs chapter number 2. Think about what Scripture actually is. And if we can understand a little bit further what Scripture actually is, we say it's the Word of God, and that's true, but do we really know what we mean by that? What it, by definition, is in its depth and its wonder. And that's why it does to us what it does to us, and that's how it affects us, is because of its nature, what it is. Look over to First Peter chapter number 1. Look at these verses here. 1 Peter 1:23, he says this. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, of course, in the context, Peter is speaking about the gospel of the kingdom when he says at the end of verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel, he's talking about his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. He was the apostle of the circumcision. He's not writing to and specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace. He's writing to the circumcision. But the reason I went to this passage is because of what he says about the word of God, about the nature of the word of God. So let's go back to verse 23. He's not speaking to us, nor is he speaking about us, but he is speaking for us, because all the Bible's for us. Notice what he says about the Word of God beginning at verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of, watch this, incorruptible. The Word of God is incorruptible. There's something that's common across all humanity, and indeed across all the world, across all nature. What's it? The law of entropy is what it is? The second law of thermodynamics? The law of corruption, you know? This world, it's corrupting and it's corruptible. It's corruptible and it's corrupting. But the Word of God, that's not true of the Word of God. The Word of God is incorruptible. It's like God is. Romans 1, the uncorruptible God. The Word of God is like He is. It says, not only, it says, but if incorruptible by the Word of God, and then it says this, which liveth just like God, and abideth forever just like God. You've heard me say before, is that when we go to heaven, when we as members of the body of Christ are going to be serving with Christ in the heavenly places, we're not going to leave behind the Word of God. Now, I understand this physical book is not going to go up with me in the rapture. I understand that. But I'm saying that we are going to be studying God's Word and learning from God's Word as long as God's Word exists. And how long is God's Word going to exist? It's going to exist as long as God exists, because it's His incorruptible Word that which liveth and abideth forever. Then when we talk about the written Word of God, you understand this is deeper in wisdom than the deepest oceans of this world. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the Word of God are more priceless than all the combined treasures of all the empires of all the world, of all human history. It's no wonder then that when you go to the Word of God, you read the book of Romans and you read it again and you read it again and you read Ephesians and Colossians and other passages, and every time you read it, you see more and more and more, and you grow deeper and deeper and deeper in what you see and your appreciation for the Word. Friends, that's what's happening to you, and that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an eternal thing, by the way. Okay? He says, by contrast, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man. It's just like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower of the earth falls away. That's all going to pass away. But the Word of the Lord, there it is, endureth forever. Now, quickly, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter number 2 here. Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. And notice what it says. He says, my son, if thou, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up the voice for understanding, thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now watch verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You see that? God's Word, it's the very words that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. God's breath written down. That's what Scripture is. God is eternal. When you read Scripture, that's His eternal Word, His eternal thinking, His life. It's no wonder then that when you open Scripture, you turn to Scripture, you get deeper, you get more and more and more every time you read it. If you read it in faith, if you believe what you're reading, if you rightly divide it. And of course, in our language, we're talking about your King James Bible, obviously. Okay? Now, look at these two verses. Go to Proverbs chapter number 2. Go to Proverbs chapter number 2. Look at what these two verses say. These are probably two of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. And in fact, these two verses are two of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Okay? And that's saying a lot. Okay? Because there are a lot of verses in the entire Bible. Okay? But what's what it says? Proverbs chapter 22 at verse 20. He says this. 22 verse 20, I might have given you the wrong reference. Okay, so it's chapter 22 and then at verse 20. Everybody turn there, please. Message is 22 verse 20. He says this, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Listen, that question, verse 20 and 21, that's not only about the book of Proverbs. Those two verses are about the Scripture. It's like God is saying to the world out there, and certainly saying to me and you and me, He's saying, guys, have not I written to thee excellent things, things that excel beyond, excellent things in counsels and knowledge. Well, didn't he do that? Yes. That's what Scripture is. And why did he do that? Here's why he did it. Verse 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Not the words of lies. Not the words that have errors in them. Not that the words that will mislead you. But the certainty, so you can be certain about it, so you can be certain about your salvation, you can be certain about your eternal security, you can be certain about your complete in Christ, you can be certain about your member of the body of Christ, you can be certain that you're going to die, that when you die you're going to go to heavenly places, you can be certain about all these things because you're taking your certainty, you're taking your information from the words of truth, from the God who cannot and does not lie. And then he goes on to say that thou mightest pass the information on, as it were, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. It was just passing the information on. Turn back with me quickly, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3 there. And I know we're out of time here. So let's bring this, let's try to wrap this up. I went to all those passages so we can, to use as an illustration of the truth that Paul is what he's writing down here. He's saying at verse 12, Philippians 3:12, he says, not as though I had already attained. He says, listen, I've not attained yet to that level of spiritual maturity, not only that the Word of God is able to bring me to and that God wants me to get to, but I've not attained to the level that I want to get to. Either we're already perfect. The idea of functioning at the level that the Word of God is able to bring me to and wants to bring me to and that Paul himself wanted to get to. So he says, I follow after. I'm pursuing. We'll talk more about this the rest of this in 2 weeks. He says, but I follow after if that I may... I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Man, Paul, it's like he's saying this. I know on paper why Christ saved me. He saved me to bring in the dispensation of grace. He saved me to show forth all long-suffering. He saved me to make the apostle of Gentiles, to make me the apostle of Gentiles. He saved me that through my message he would form the church, the body of Christ, for the heavenly places. Paul says, I know on paper all that. And I know intellectually all that. And by this time in Paul's ministry, Paul's been preaching for 25, 30 years. He knows the depth of a lot of it. But Paul says there is still yet so much to appreciate about the depth of what's all here. Paul says in chapter number 4, verse 11, 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul learned to be content with a lot of things, but he was not content with spiritual stagnation. Paul learned to be content in, with abundance or poverty, but he had no interest in remaining static in his spiritual maturity and growth, especially in the light of the fact that he had at his disposal, he had in his possession the treasure of the Word of God that would keep feeding his soul, that would take him on to that next level of spiritual maturity and the next one and the next one and the next one and just help him to continue to grow and abound in winning Christ and being found in Him and functioning out of Him as His life. And he says, man, that's what I want to get a hold of. It's interesting that he uses the word apprehend. Apprehend. When do you use the word apprehend? Well, you read it in the papers. You read it on the news. They apprehended the suspect. The suspect was trying to get away, and they apprehended it. So it's interesting that he uses the word apprehend as though as though it's trying to get away from us. But really it's not. It's that our flesh keeps getting in the way. Our flesh keeps getting us off track. Remember earlier in the passage, Paul says, hey, I'm not going to trust in my flesh. I got more things to trust in the flesh than any other man, but it's a worthless, vain, dung-filled endeavor. Paul says, man, I want to apprehend that. We'll have to pick up here in a couple of weeks, because remember, next week is conference, but boy, you can just sense the whole thinking process in Paul's mind and his heart. He had all that stuff in the Jews' religion that he could trust in. And the more he saw Christ, the wonder of Christ and His Word, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, it just exposed all that other stuff for what it was, just dung. And yet he still had the flesh, wanting to trust himself, and he had to keep telling himself, no, that's dung, that's dung. I just want more of Christ, more of Him, more of Him, more of His written Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom and knowledge. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You we could take the time this morning to look at these amazing passages of Scripture, especially this one in Philippians that just keeps getting us deeper and deeper and deeper into realizing and really talking to ourselves about, and to the Lord, of course, about that pursuit, a worthy pursuit, where we're seeing more and more the rich treasure You've given us in Your written Word that we have in our language in the King James Bible. And by getting into Your Word, we see the priceless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him. And hence, little by little, it changes our thinking. It transforms us to where we see that Christ is worth pursuing. Your Word is worth pursuing. To win Him, to be found in Him, to attain by any means unto the resurrection, His resurrection life in us right here, right now. We thank You for this. In Christ's precious name, amen.